Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to start off this evening with a story. There was a little boy, let's call him Johnny. And little Johnny was going to this small school. And little Johnny seemed to always be getting in trouble. Does anybody identify with little Johnny? Just a couple of you, okay. And day after day, his classmates and his teacher were just overwhelmed with little Johnny. He just took a lot of time and energy. I mean, you know this type of kid, don't you? I mean, he was just always up and rambunctious in the classroom, and he was even just, you know, disrespectful at times to the teacher. He was hard for him to follow the rules of the classroom, and it was just a burden to him. And so the teacher finally just kept having enough with little Johnny. So every week, she would take Johnny up to the principal's office. I'm sweating just saying those words. The principal's office. Bad memories, you know? And little Johnny would go in the principal's office, and he would sit down, and the principal would hear all of the horrible, horrible things that Johnny did all week. And then the principal would ask the teacher to leave the room, and he would sit, and he would talk with Johnny. And this would happen every week. The principal would take a half hour, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour of his time each week to sit and talk and be with Johnny. In fact, this started to become such a habit of the principal that some others in the church and or in the school, rather, would recognize that during break time and during recess, you would often see Johnny in the schoolyard, and next to him playing would not be the other classmates who couldn't stand being around him, but the principal, that he would spend time with little Johnny and play with him soccer in the backyard. Then it came to some even other times where parents would come and they would notice that the principal and Johnny would spend a lot of time together whenever they could at school. So slowly, slowly, as the months started going on, and each week as Johnny kept acting up and kept going to the principal, and we would see the principal spending more and more time with him, all of a sudden things started to change. And the teacher started to notice that little Johnny, though still rambunctious as a little kid would be, was starting to respond better to instructions and to the requirements of the class. He was starting to get along, and in fact, he made a friend with one of the other little girls in his class, the first friend that he had ever made. And his time with the principal was not always now based upon him getting in trouble, but over him desiring to just check in and tell him the things that he was doing and learning and experiencing. And so as the months went on, the teacher finally just had an understanding. How did she start to see this change in the life of little Johnny? What did the principal do? I mean, what did the principal say? Or was there any kind of magic code that he figured out with this young boy? And so the teacher one day afterwards, as they were standing in the schoolyard dismissing the children for the day, she went up to the principal. And she said, I just have to know, what is it you think that really started to change in Johnny's life? I'm noticing it. His classmates are noticing it. His parents are noticing it. Do you think it's the fact that you maybe have been giving him some great life lessons, or that you've been doing all these things with spending time with him? I mean, what is the reason why? And the principal looked at the teacher, and he said, you know, oftentimes, children are brought to me, and there's always a problem. He said, and people want me to change their behavior. He said, and I don't want to just change people's behavior. He says, I want to get grasp of their heart. And every time I was with Johnny, my goal was to show him some of my heart so that it might change some of his. You know, oftentimes, and followers of Christ, we think that God is in the business of behavior modification. That if I just kind of go through enough of the rituals, or if I follow the rules good enough, then God will accept me and God will be pleased with me. And that if I do these things, then I am accepted. And the gospel is antithetical to just behavior modification. It's not just about us checking off the right list of do's and don'ts in our life. But being a follower of God means that God desires we change from the inside out. That we have a loving Father who desires to grab a hold of our heart so that our heart beats for the things that God's heart beats for, and so that we might understand in greater depth in our life the very heart of God and his love for us and his compassion for us and his calling on our life. So this evening, we're going to do a little heart check. Are you with me on this? You know, one of the greatest terms in the Old Testament, the great Shema in Deuteronomy, is that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Say it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That God desires our hearts be changed, and behaviors may follow. And this evening we want to talk about one of the enemies of our heart. One of those things that if we do not address will wage war against us from the inside out. And how God desires that he addresses it in our life in his patient way and in his loving way, but in a way that changes us more and more to the image of his Son. And the topic we want to talk about this evening is anger. Anger. How anger can be an enemy that wages war within us if we do not go to it and see how God desires we understand and use it in our life to change and to grow. How many of you have had something that has angered you greatly just this week? How many of you have had someone who has angered you greatly thus this week? Stop pointing at each other now. Stop pointing. Anger itself is a normal emotion. I mean, it's something you're supposed to feel. It's not something to be ignored. But there's a difference between anger being something that is righteous within us and something that turns to bitterness and revenge. And so this evening we want to look briefly in Ephesians chapter 4 to talk about these two different ways that anger manifests itself in our life and how if we process it in the way that is in submission to God, in submission to his will, that God can use it to draw us closer to himself. But that, if we let it to run its own course, it will wage war within us and bring us further and further away from him. So our text this evening is in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, as we ask, how does the Christian give over anger in their life to God so that he may use it to shape their heart? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God that desires to know us, Lord, and to change us from the inside out. God, we pray that this evening, Lord, we may submit to your will and to your word in our life, that we may listen to it, Lord, and that we might desire to change, and that through the power of your Spirit, you might make it so in our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, quickly this evening, here's the summary of the message. You ready? After this, you could take off. Okay? No, give me a few more minutes. That there is an anger that is righteous and right and good to have. And if we approach it in the right way, God can use it in our life to bring about good and to bring about change. But there is an anger that is unrighteous in our life. And anger can quickly lead to bitterness and wrath and revenge in our life. And if we do not process anger right when it is righteous, it could often lead to an anger that is unrighteous. Does this make sense? We're going to see it here in the text together. Look at verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. So let's look firstly at this type of righteous anger. Look at verse 26. Here you see in the command we are given to be angry, but to sin not. Now, some people have interpreted these verses to mean, well, see, anger is wrong, it leads to sin all the time, but this is a command that Paul is giving to the church to be angry, but to not let anger turn into sin in our life. To not let anger turn into sin. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, so let's talk about this a little bit. The first three chapters of Ephesians are full of just this high theology about who God is and who Christ is and what it means to be a part of his church, a part of his community, a part of his people. And in chapters 4 through 6, then, it lays out for us what it looks like practically for the people of God to live with each other and to work with each other and to be in community with each other. The context for this command to be angry is not at the world around us, but in the church, in the family of God. There should be a desire, a longing for righteousness. There should be a desire, there should be a longing to speak truth to one another. Look at verse 25. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. And here's the truth. The truth is not always easy to hear. And sometimes speaking the truth means calling to account the ugly things we see happening in the life of others, the sin in the life of others. And here Paul is saying, be angry when you see sin, when you see the truth needing to be told. But it's an anger that is not out of revenge, that is not out of ill will or disregard for the well-being of another, but it's an anger that comes out of a desire to see righteousness, holiness, good living in the life of another follower of Christ. He says, be angry, but do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. Or another way of saying is, do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. He's saying this, that in the family of God, amongst the people of God, in the community of God, we are not to let our anger at unrighteousness and sin lie dormant. It is something we are called to confront. It's the hard business of calling out the sin of another. Look with me in your Bibles. Look with me back in Matthew. Matthew chapter, I believe it's chapter 12. Wrote down the wrong one, sorry. It's Matthew 21. Matthew 21. You see this example in the life of Jesus. An anger, a righteous anger within the Lord himself, and seeing where unrighteousness was living. In verse 12, he says, and Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall not be called a house of liars and a den of robbers, but it shall be called a house of prayer. I mean, you know, no matter what century, going into a place of worship and turning over tables is seen as an act of anger. And what was going on here in the temple is they were taking advantage in the outer courts for the Gentiles and others, a place where they were supposed to come and to worship God. It was becoming a place to make profit. And Jesus is angered at this injustice, and he acts. When's the last time I had a righteous anger when we saw sin having root and being displayed in the life of others? You know, oftentimes we have this approach when we see a sin as, I got to worry about myself, you worry about yourself, and I'll get myself right, and, I'll leave it up to God, And that sounds like really holy talk sometimes. But God calls us in the community of faith, brothers together with sisters and brothers and sisters together, that when we see someone in a place of sin, we're called to confront. To be angry, but not to sin ourselves, to not let the sun go down on our wrath, to speak truth to one another, to speak truth to one another in this way. I want to turn with you as well to Matthew chapter 7. We were talking about this morning with the young people in our Sunday school class, that we need to be careful that we not become judgmental, but that we truly judge others in a way that is honoring to God. Look at these verses here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Judge not, lest you be judged. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you seek to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' where there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log that is in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." I want to just focus in on this last verse here. Notice what he says. He says, "You hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to ignore the sin in your brother's eye, to ignore the speck, to just look over it," right? Is that what he says? So then you will be able to do what? Take the speck out of their eye. So in this text, and we don't have time to go over all the details of it, he gives these kind of parameters for how we approach others. That we don't do so in a way that desires revenge on them or desires vengeance. That we don't do so in a way that is not gracious or merciful in the same way that we would desire grace and mercy. That we don't do so in a way that is not humble, recognizing that we too may stumble and fall. That we do so with the desire to see that person brought to wholeness in Jesus. But not before we take the what? The log out of her own. My wife was saying she remembers a pastor of hers growing up preaching that passage there in Matthew chapter 7, and he walked into the congregation on a Sunday evening with a big broomstick popping out of his eye. And he was just kind of walking around preaching and making the point that what is so obvious to someone on the outside, those who are on the inside may be so oblivious to what they are doing, so oblivious to their own sin and how others see it. And Jesus calls us to be angry when we see unrighteousness, but not to sin. To look in our own life and make sure that we are in a right relationship with God, but then be used by God in the life of others to bring them into closer conformity to God's will. It's not just behavior modification in their life, but it's that they, in their life, might as well know the heart of God. So, this evening, once again, the first question, if you have a righteous anger about something, don't let it just sit. When it just kind of sits and we just kind of brew over it and we're upset with somebody and we're upset with things that are going, it could easily turn into bitterness. If you see and have a righteous, anger about something, the answer is to confront. And do so in a way that is humble, that is understanding, but in a way that is honoring to God. Has anybody ever confronted you like this? Am I the only one in here? Probably. One of the most loving things you could do in the life of another brother or sister is in grace and in mercy, show them where they in their life have a place of sin and unrighteousness. I had someone do that for me just about a month ago, an area that I was kind of blind to, an area that I was kind of overlooking. And they came up to me and they said, man, I hope you take this well. I love you, but, and I was like, uh-oh. You know what? What they said was right on point. That didn't feel great in the moment. But it's something that has changed my view and my outlook. And it's helped me to get sin right with God in my life. Confront. Don't let it sit. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see this other side here. What happens when we allow anger to just sit in our heart and brew? Even anger that might have started off with a righteous indignation, if left to itself and not acted upon, can easily start to sit on our heart and rot us from the inside out. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted with one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Hear what he's saying here in these last few verses. Remember, you know, it's almost you could think, you know, is the Apostle Paul contradicting himself? Earlier on, he tells us be angry, and here he says put away anger. And once again, it's these two different types of anger and the way it manifests in our life. One is righteous, desiring holiness in the life of others. The other is allowed to take root in our life, and it leads to bitterness and unkindness and clamoring and murmuring and gossiping. And the Apostle Paul says that if you are of the people of God, if you are of the community of Jesus, then these attitudes in our life should be put away. Earlier on in this chapter, he talks about the new life that we have in Jesus. Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them due to their hardness of heart. We see it. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practicing every type of impurity. But that is not what you learned of Christ. Verse 22. Putting off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Hear what the Apostle Paul is saying. That old manner of life, that life of a hard heart towards God, is how you walked before you knew Jesus. But now, when you have come to Jesus, he has given you a new life that he has given you of himself, that he has given you of the Spirit of God to renew your minds and to change you. And that those attitudes of anger that once dominated your thoughts, you are now free because of Jesus. You are free to forgive. Back down at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Now, I know that many of us have instances of righteous anger in our life. And if used right, it could bring us closer to God and do much good in the life of someone else. But the one that is an enemy of our heart is that anger that we allow to reside within us and harden us from the inside out. Some of us have initially good reasons why we're angry this way. Perhaps we've been taken advantage of. Perhaps there's been some type of abuse. Perhaps there's been wrong done against you by someone else. Perhaps something has been taken from you that was rightfully yours, or a promise wasn't kept. Oftentimes, we are valid in the initial reason why we are experiencing anger in our life. But if left unaddressed, it starts to sit in our heart and turn a heart of flesh into a hard heart of stone. And it keeps us from understanding God and His grace and giving it to others. Notice what Paul says, be kind then, tender-hearted, forgiving. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Here's what he says, if you are of the people of God, and you have experienced the grace and the forgiveness of God, that even when you are justified in your anger, that oftentimes he calls us to forgive no matter what. And that bitterness and wrath and angst must be put away. Kindness is something to pursue in our life through the Spirit of God. And look what he says in verse 30, that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that the very person of God and the Holy Spirit who resides within us, who seals us, who keeps us to the day of his coming again, that we are not to grieve him by pursuing anger in our life. It grieves God himself when you and I allow anger to take root. When we allow it to harden us from the inside out. If the answer for dealing with righteous anger is to confront, the way to deal with unrighteous anger that has taken root in our heart is to be kind and forgive. To be kind and forgive. It's simple this evening. Some of us need to confront before it turns hard in our heart. And some of us need to forgive. Some of us need this evening to make that phone call, to make that prayer, to show that act of kindness, whatever it is in our life, to show forgiveness. To show forgiveness. I remember early on here, I met an individual that brought out the worst in me. Can you imagine that? Fairly likable guy, Jamal, don't you think? And I remember I had a very ungodly response to them. I'll leave it at that. Anger was a part of it, okay? Perhaps a little bit raising of my voice, you know, the way Italians get once in a while. And for months, this individual and I just kind of stared at each other as we walked by each other. I mean, this is not healthy, okay? This is not good for anybody in the family of God to have this kind of, you know, look at each other. Even more so, it's bad if one of your pastors is doing that. Okay, so this is confession time. And I remember several months into it, I was sitting up here leading one of the services. This is about 8 years ago. Sitting up here leading one of the services, and I saw this individual out there sitting down. The second I would ever see them, I would just kind of get, you know, worked up. Anger was taking root, brother. It was just hardening me. So I looked at him and I said, Lord, I will not come up here and lead in worship again until I talk with this person and ask for forgiveness, and forgive them. So I went up to them after the service. What do you think happened? We didn't fight, we didn't yell, we didn't scream, okay? I asked for forgiveness. And I'm not saying that I did it I wasn't super happy about it, but I knew it was the right thing. And you know what? They looked at me and said, okay. Now, I was thinking, you know, you should say back to me, I forgive you, would you forgive me? You know what I'm saying? You guys with me on this? Don't get me going on this evening. But they didn't. And it was totally okay. Because God does not demand of us or require of us to, you know, be the Holy Spirit in the life of another. He calls us to confront and to forgive, and we leave the results and the responses up to Him. And I'll tell you what, even though our relationship was never the same, and even though our relationship never became buddy-buddy, I had released them unto God. I had confronted, and I had forgiven. And I'll tell you what, that is a freeing place to be. And I don't say that this evening because I've totally figured this out in my life, okay? Here's one example. There are many others that God is still working in my life. But I do not want anger and bitterness to take root in me. I do not want it to be something that destroys my walk with God and my intimacy with Him from the inside out. And so my plea to you this evening from the Word of God, God's plea to you this evening, is if you have a righteous anger, confront humbly. But if bitterness is starting to take root in your life, forgive. Be kind. Seek to reconcile with another. And leave the results up to God. Amen? Because just like that principle at the beginning of the story, our Heavenly Father desires more than just to change the outer behavior. He desires that we have hearts after Him from the inside out. Don't we forget, what did God show us in Jesus? Forgiveness, where we deserved death and punishment. He's offered it to us. Let's offer it to others. Let us pray. To Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, God, we want to be transformed, Lord, more and more daily into the image of Your Son. And Lord, I confess this evening, Lord, that the emotions oftentimes from the inside out, Lord, are waging war within me, Lord. Lord, feeling that my rights have been lost, Lord, or that my way has not gone right. Lord, I confess, Lord, this evening my need, Lord, to forgive more openly and freely and show kindness to others in a more generous way. Lord, I pray, Lord, that everyone here this evening, Lord, if there's someone, Lord, in their life or a situation, Lord, that it just is riling them up from the inside out, Lord, that they may look to Jesus, the One who has shown forgiveness to them, and offer it freely to others. Lord, for those areas in our life, these kind of gray areas where we have disagreements sometimes as Christians, and they still sometimes bring up anger, God, we pray that we might know what it means to show grace to each other, Lord. That we might, Lord, listen to each other, God, not judging each other, but desiring to do so in a way, Lord, that honors You. God, we thank You for the hope of Jesus Christ that frees us from our old life enslaved to sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. And God, we thank You that in Jesus we have been given a new life, that the Spirit of God dwells within us and seals us unto the day of redemption, and that because of this hope in Jesus and this new life that You have brought about from the inside out, that we could be changed. Help us, Lord, to model it with each other in this community of faith so that, Lord, You may use us where You have placed us in this world to show others the hope and the forgiveness and the life eternal that comes only through Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.